Good evening, brothers and sisters. I am truly happy to be here with you this evening hour and see some faces that I haven't seen for a while. Oh, son. We're having a terrible time getting next to each other. If it wasn't for the phone, we probably wouldn't talk to each other for 3 or 4 weeks. It's a good thing we're not mad at each other. I was impressed both with the song that our brother sang and the song that we opened the service with, because I feel that some of the words that I've felt led to bring tonight pertain to that particular song, The Redeemer. And I'd like to preface tonight with some writings or some words from the 10th chapter of Romans, starting with the second verse. And of course, the first verse says he's talking to Israel, but, "For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but do not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth these things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, saying, Not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is, to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the depths, that is, to bring Christ up again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is, the words of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." And we know that some in the world proclaim that that's all that's necessary. We believe that that's just the door that opens the avenue of those things that are necessary for that salvation. Many of the world would like to stop right there and call that the end of God's directions and commandments to us. I also have a verse that I'd like to quote for you, and that's 3 Nephi, 12th chapter. And it says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, this is my gospel, and you know the things that you must do in my church. For the works which you have seen me do, that shall you do also." And we, I'm sure, each one of us, understand and believe that that includes all the things that God both taught and actions that he committed while he walked in his earthly ministry. Adding to, you might say, to the very passage that I read there in the 10th chapter of Romans. In many of Christ's teachings, this was done by example. In fact, as this was talked about this morning with the people that I was with, the fact that Christ was a teacher of all teachers, that he had the ability and the knowledge, the perception to understand just exactly what would reach a person. We lack that as human beings. We lack that considerably. We sometimes stumble around and say the wrong words and offend a person unintentionally, desiring only to acquaint that person with the very things that Christ has directed to be taught. And as we sang that song, My Redeemer Liveth, I had kind of prefaced what I want to talk about this evening as all may practice, or all Christianity. And the fact is that sometimes this connotation carries with it an affliction of the world, because many use Christianity, or that particular word, as an excuse to do things that Christ never intended for his creation, or God never intended for his creation to commit, or actions they live by. So in this age, as in every age, that will follow, the greatest need in all the world is an active and sincere faith in the basic teachings of Jesus of Nazareth, the living Son of the living God. Sometimes we have a tendency, not we personally, but the world has a tendency to forget this very statement. Fact is, I've got a little statement here that I'll read, I hope, if I don't lose my notes and read over it or forget to bring it to the forefront, talking about that very fact that has been prevalent in the world. And this statement says that they think it's dead, but I don't believe it is. Because many reject those teachings, that is all the more reason why sincere believers in the gospel of Jesus Christ should proclaim its truth and show by example the power and the peace of a righteous, gentle life. And I hope we can observe this and know of a surety that these things are there for us. We consider, for example, the instructions of Christ to his disciples. He said, love thy enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. And of course, we all know that's part of what's known as the Sermon on the Mount or the Beatitudes. And it encompasses some more things, but these are the very pertinent ones. And think what this admonishment alone would do in your neighborhood, in my neighborhood, in the communities that we live in which our children live, in which we attempt to raise our children, which, in a sense, make up the greater part of this country. Yes, even our global family, all the creation of God, if they could live by these very simple rules, to love your brother as yourself, to love God above all else. And I realize that this doctrine, these thoughts, present a very great challenge to many peoples. It poses a significant challenge, but surely it is more agreeable challenge than some of the things, the terrible things that we see going on around us. Some of the tasks posed by us for war and poverty and pain that continue throughout the world. In the discussion this morning with some people that I was meeting with, these kind of a gory subject come up where a young man was, because he wasn't in favor with the mob that caught him, took an axe and cut off both hands, making him unable to take care of himself or anybody else. He was a young father of a family with children. Here he is with stumps both sides. Travesty, hate for within man, hate for one another, without reason. It seems there may have been extenuating circumstances, but really this don't justify that kind of treatment to our fellow man, our fellow creation. I would ask, how are we supposed to act when we are offended, misunderstood, unfairly or unkindly treated, or sinned against? What are we supposed to do if we are hurt by those we love, or are passed over for promotion? Those of us that have worked and do work now probably have felt the sting of this from time to time, or are falsely accused, or have our motives unfairly assailed. And I would assume that we probably can all assimilate with this particular situation, where our intentions are the best in the world, but somebody else possibly unfairly judges what we might be attempting to do, and thereby hurt feelings come upon us. And then it answers or asks the question, I'll ask the question, do we fight back? Do we send in an ever larger battalion? Do we revert to eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, which happens to be a little bit of some more of the Beatitudes, some of the condemnation that goes before it, 5th chapter, 38th verse. Or as is stated in the novel Fiddler on the Tin Roof, do we finally realize, as is stated in this, it leaves us blind and toothless? What a terrible condition to be in. I'm not quite blind yet. The rest of it I'll leave rest. We do have significant opportunities to practice Christianity, and should at every opportunity endeavor to do such. For example, we can be a little more forgiving. As is stated in Latter-day Revelations, and I'm going to read just a short part of this particular one, a few verses. Happens to be the Book of Commandments, starting with the 10th verse, about 3 verses. And this is, of course, given in September of 1831. I believe it was given by inspiration from God through Joseph Smith. Says, my disciples in days of old sought occasion against one another and forgave not one another in their hearts. And for this evil, they were afflicted and sorely chastened. Wherefore I say unto you that ye ought to forgive one another. For he that forgiveth not his brother his trespasses standeth condemned before the Lord. For there remaineth in him the greater sin. I, the Lord, will forgive whom I will. But of you it is required to forgive all men. That's myself and each one of us here in this sanctuary or auditorium this night. This is an admonishment and counsel to us, just as is stated in the Bible, that the judgment is his, it is not ours. And I'm sure we all understand this. I just wanted to bring this before us so that we would know that we as a people, along with the ministry at that time, were counseled about this thing. And we can read these things in the Bible, where the first apostles that were called out had some disputes among them. And evidently, some of them were not adjusted as well as they could have been. Man's will and desire overcame what they knew should happen. Possibly what they were taught that should be taking place. So in this light, we know that the foundation of God standeth sure. And I want to read some words from 2 Timothy. Second Timothy, second chapter, 14, starting with the 14th verse. It says, of these things, of course this is Paul talking, of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about the words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. This is a subject that very easily can be gathered up and garnered on, and when we start to dispute about if and an and, or word and a word, and sometimes we are guilty of this. If we let it possess our very soul, the fact of our dispute over a word. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their words will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, whom concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. So from this we can garner that there was a discussion at that time. There was a disagreement at that time. And we know in other places in the scripture that this very subject was debated and, I'll say, rebated and then argued over again about the very fact of the resurrection. There was many at this time that believed that there was no resurrection. There was some that believed that the resurrection was past. So there was a variation of things. And the Lord is admonishing through his servant Paul at this time not to cause a total disruption of the peoples at this time over these very things. Who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Once again, a very strong counsel to us that we are to desire, have that desire within our hearts to abstain from iniquity, to attempt to live a righteous life. We know that without God as our director, without Christ's guiding words, this is impossible for man because of our weaknesses. In one way or another, we are paralyzed by the lack of understanding that the true happiness comes from realizing our plans, our beliefs, and our hopes. I believe that the foundation and the guiding light for all our decisions is the gospel of Jesus Christ and his message to the world that he's commissioned us to take to the people, to go throughout the whole world, as is told us in the scriptures. Now, our Lord Jesus Christ is a perfect example of that patience, thoroughly, absolutely, unyielding in the inheritance, adherence to the truth. But he done it in a kind manner. He had that ability that some of us might lack, yours truly. He exemplified that patience repeatedly during his mortal ministry. He was patient with the multitude as they pressed about him, with the woman taken in sin, and with those who sought to condemn her. And we know the story. I'm sure each one of us remember the story of the lady, woman taken in adultery, and those that desired her to be persecuted according to the Mosaic law. And he showed exemplary patience with those who sought his healing power and would crowd around him to the point where they would almost take him off his feet, probably almost crushing him. And his patience with the little children. In fact, as he admonished us that except we come before him as innocent as the little children, we shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And finally, he remained patient through the suffering of his mock trial and his crucifixion. And I know that all of us would doubt our ability to withstand any type of misuse in that manner without retaliating. I think it's almost an inbred thing within the human gender to, if somebody misuses you, you're going to retaliate. Sometimes almost before you think of it, especially if you've been a sportsman type person that's done a little boxing and a little wrestling, maybe a little karate, your reactions are almost without thought. But these are the things that Jesus Christ cautioned us about, is to be an example, to sometimes forfeit our own feelings and our own well-being. Even the Apostle Paul showed great patience during his 30-year ministry. Between his conversion and his martyrdom, he was flogged, according to the Bible, he was flogged 5 times, beaten severely at least 3 times, imprisoned several times, shipwrecked 3 times, and stoned and left for dead on 1 occasion. And I'm going to turn to 2 Corinthians 11th chapter and read this particular history that's written here and the things that are stated. Starting with the 23rd verse in the 11th chapter. And of course, Paul starts out with a question. He says, and he was talking about his brethren, I believe, that were in the quorum. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more in labors, more abundant, in stripes, above measure, in prison more frequent, in deaths often. So he's really laying it on, the persecutions that he suffered. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. And this was a custom at that time that they went to the 39 stripes. It was if they went to the 40th stripe, it was like the death sentence. Thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeyings often in peril of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watching, often in hunger and thirst, in fasting often, in cold and naked. Besides these things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the cares of the churches, who is weak? I am not weak, but who is offended? And I burn not. If I must needs glory, I will glory in the things which concern my infirmities. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forevermore, knoweth that I lie not. In consideration of these things that Paul admonishes that he suffers, he makes a pronounced statement in that last verse that the Lord knows that he is telling the truth. He's not boasting or fibbing or blowing things out of proportion, but he's just relating those things that did happen to him. And I might ask a question, how many of us could withstand this very persecution that Paul had to suffer at that time, even with some of his very close friends, evidently, by the way it's stated there. The first elder of this church, Joseph Smith, suffered afflictions very similar to some of those, and they parallel some that Paul suffered in some respects. Beyond imprisonment and mobbings and beatings, he suffered the anguish of betrayal by disloyal and unfaithful associates. But he offered the hand of friendship and fellowship to them even after they had opposed and betrayed him. And these things are recorded in early church history. Some of the people that turned against Joseph were people, men or people that were aspiring for a status within the world, maybe thinking to make riches off of some of the things that were taking place. So we are afflicted with many things. We are told that we can suffer and we can withstand those from without. It's those from within that cause the greatest harm, the greatest danger, and the greatest destruction within the body of Christ. And I confess unto you that what it is, while it is important to develop patience in waiting for the Lord and His time and His will in all things, and to learn to have patience with one another, it is important for individuals to develop patience for themselves. And I don't mean slothfulness or napping, afternoon naps in the chair or anything such as that. That's not the kind of patience I'm talking about. I'm talking about the patience of waiting for things to happen that we are looking for, such as an answer to our prayers. Recognizing our strengths and our weaknesses, we should strive to use good judgment in all of our choices, not our decisions. And I know that each one of us probably could admit that sometimes we don't make the best choices. We've made choices that we wish we could back up from, that we could change. But these are things that we learn by. These are things that, they call it maturity, I guess. If I'd done different, I'm thinking of what would pass through your mind. If I'd have done different, I would be this and thus. But these are things that are brought on us from our own lack of understanding, our own impatience in many instances. We must make good use of every opportunity and do our best in every task we undertake. Even when we talk about the temporal life, the workforce, it mattereth not if you're working for a man, whether he's paying you $1 an hour or $50 an hour. It behooves you to put forth the effort to accomplish the job that you're hired for. If you can't stand the $1 an hour, then go find a job that pays that $20 an hour. But don't goof off on the man and sit in the break room just because he's not paying you enough. This is kind of a temporal thing, carnal thing, but still it applies to the walk in Christianity also. I tried to teach my son that, but I think I failed. And he deserves that little quip, you know, because he likes to pick on his wife all the time. In every task that comes before us, we should not be unduly discouraged nor in despair any time when what we're doing, or if we're doing the best that we can. Rather, we should be satisfied with our progress, even though it may be come slowly at times. And that, I don't mean by that that we should be complacent with our progress. But we must have wisdom enough to realize that we're not all going to become 70 home run hitters per year the first time we pick up our son's ball and bat and try to play a little ball game, you know. And these are things that take time. And it's the same way with all of our daily life. all of our daily walk, it takes time in many instances for us to prepare ourselves. So as I state again, being satisfied does not mean becoming complacent. We should be patient in strengthening our testimonies rather than expecting immediate or spectacular manifestations. And sometimes we rely, I don't mean to cut short, but we expect our testimony to have too much bearing on another person. Many times our personal testimony is our testimony, and it is our assurance that Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior. We relate it to somebody else and expect it to, and I know I've done this myself, we expect it to really sink home and cut them right into the heart of it. And it's just like pouring water on a hot rock. It's gone. So we have to remember that and not be discouraged because it don't do what we feel it might do. These same manifestations or testimonies, they will come when they're needed. And we should pray for these testimonies, our own personal one, and for those that we have contact with, because their testimony is needful to them for their convincing within their soul and heart. And I could relate some of them that have come into me, and I'm thankful to my Lord for the revealment and the warm feeling that I felt in my bosom when I knew that He was showing something to me. As I read in this passage that I just read, it admonishes us to study to show ourselves approved unto God. And it's been used many and many a times. But it's still a very valid admonishment to us to be continually have that desire within our hearts to study those words. And my own testimony is that as you seem like you read a passage of Scripture, and every times, but until they become driving forces in our lives. The great test of life is obedience to God and His Son, Jesus Christ. The great task of life is to learn the will of the Lord and to do it. That's called obedience. And I'm sure I would get the concurrence from you, many of you or all of you, that we don't always succeed in this light. The greatest commandment of life is to love the Lord with all your might, mind, strength, and soul, and your neighbor as yourself. And this goes along with that of the Beatitudes. Come unto Christ is exhorted by Moroni in a testimony in the Book of Mormon. But before I read that passage from Moroni, I would like to digress and read this little statement that I promised you about. And it come out of a little devotional book, magazine, about the belief in God. It says in 1960, certain theologians, yes, theologians, proclaimed God is dead. In their opinion, the progress of knowledge has made it impossible for thoughtful people to believe in God. These thinkers said it was time to bury the idea of an almighty creator in the graveyard of abandoned myths. But the God is dead theology has died out. And that's what I question. I question if it really has died out. Satan don't really give up on anything unless we admonish him and chastise him to get thee behind me, Satan. British scholar and historian Paul Johnson comments, from the perspective of human spirituality, the most extraordinary thing about the 20th century was the failure of God to die. John Calvin declared that we all have an inborn sense of deity. That is why anthropologists have never discovered a tribe of atheists. To kill off faith in God, it would be necessary to blot out the stars, turn the orderly process of nature into chaos, and perform a lobotomy on every human being. How foolish to deny God. Yet God can be as good as dead to us when we ignore his commands and violate his precepts. By our thoughtless words and actions, we may treat the creator of the universe as if he doesn't exist. It is through constant commitment to Christ and the disciples' discipline of prayer that God becomes as real to us as the things he created for us. This little 3 by 5 pages prefaced with a quote from Psalms 53:1, which is, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." And I would challenge the thought, you know, that precept is totally dead. But it's mind-boggling to believe that man would even consider this element. But we know that there is a collection of men that's called a Jesus Society that have tried to delete much of the scripture from the Bible, claiming that Christ didn't say it. So it goes right along the same lines. They're all little tools of Satan in his attempt to discredit our Heavenly Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. So I'd back up again and make this statement that the greatest commandment of life is to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, and strength, and to come on to Christ as exhorted by Moroni. And I'm going to turn to the 777th pages of Book of Mormon and read just a couple of verses. And we are a blessed people, a peculiar people, but the fact that we do have these words to us, to me, and to us, I hope, all of us, removes any of the basis or the background for any thought that God is dead. He says, "Yea, come on to Christ and be perfected in him, and deny yourselves of all ungodliness. And if you should deny yourselves of all ungodliness and love God with all your might, mind, and strength, then is his grace sufficient for you, that by his grace you may be perfected in Christ. And if by the grace of God you are perfected in Christ, you can in no wise deny the power of God." And again in the 30th verse, "And again, if ye by the grace of God are perfected in Christ and deny not his power, then ye are sanctified in Christ by the grace of God through the shedding of the blood of Christ, which is in the covenant of the Father, unto the remission of our sins, that you may become holy without spot." A tremendous promise to us, as long as we have that faith and desire to accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, the Son of God, and the fact that God is. He was, is, and always will be. These are comforting thoughts to me, and I have great apprehension when people would state or even consider that God is dead and that this world would cease to or continue to exist without him. For we know that he is the provider of all things. When we put God first in our lives, all other things fall into their proper place, or they drop out of our lives. And of course, I'd challenge you to prove me that this is so. For we know that, I'm sure probably each one of us have a testimony to this fact, that as we strive to make God the center of our life, other things that were once important to us cease to be important. And without going into a whole long story on it, I know that myself, there was things in years past that were, I thought, very important to me. After a while, I learned they weren't important to me. And one of them I just let sit rot and sat out in the backyard until it rotted almost to nothing, because I found out that it didn't do anything for me. I'm talking about a boat and motor and a set of skis and ski rope. Oh, I love to water ski. But all it done was got me tired. I come here and associate with my brothers and sisters and fellowship with them in the love of God, and I feel rejuvenated. And I'm sure and I hope that each one of us have that desire within our hearts and keep that desire within our hearts. We need to be real concerned about some admonishments that are given to us through the Scriptures. And I've had a great deal of consternation and concern over the past few days, because a passage of Scripture in the Old Testament keeps coming to me, and I won't turn to it or try to read it, but it talks about those that lived in ceaseled houses, or ceaseled houses, while his house remains unbuilt. It concerns me, because we've been directed in years past to do something about this. I would hope that each one of us might keep this particular fact in our minds and in our prayers, that the Lord's will be done in all things. I do thank you for your kind attention. I hope that I've brought something that would reinforce your desires, and that I haven't offended in any way. May God bless each of you.